You ever hear of the boy named Mistake or the girl named Oops? Apparently, some parents wanted to let the world know that their child was unexpected. Seriously, though, a report released just last month, December of 2013, by the Guttmacher Institute was entitled Unintended Pregnancies in the United States. And some of the findings, I think, are shocking. Currently, about half, 51%, of the 6.6 million pregnancies in the United States each year, a total of 3.4 million, are unintended. 31% are characterized as mistimed, while 20% are unwanted. In 2008, 40% of unintended pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, ended in abortion. 60% ended in birth. That was actually a shift from 2001, when 47% of these ended in abortion. By the age of 45, more than half of all American women will have experienced an unintended pregnancy, and 3 in 10 will have had an abortion. Can you believe that? Over half of the pregnancies in our nation are unintended. More than 1.3 million of these pregnancies every year are terminated in abortion. But what about the others? What about the ones who are not aborted? Those who are born, but they were unintended, mistimed, or worse yet, unwanted. What about those children who grow up to believe they were just a mistake? They were an accident. They were an unlucky bit of chance. Maybe I've described you. No, maybe your name isn't Mistake or Oops. But deep down inside, you know the truth. You know that your father and your mother didn't intend for you to be born. If that's you, then I have some good news for you this morning. You are not an accident. I want to say it again. You are not an accident. Your birth was no mistake, was no mishap. Your life is not a fluke of nature. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. He was not at all surprised by your birth. In fact, He expected it. While there are many illegitimate parents, there's no such thing as illegitimate children. Many children are unplanned by their parents, but they are not unplanned by their Creator. God's purpose took them into account, even factoring in sin. As the great scientist Albert Einstein stated, God doesn't play dice. Now you know why I'm wearing this tie. I've had this tie for years, and I've never had a chance to wear it until today, so... Last week, we began to explore the most basic questions of our existence. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? In addressing the question, where did I come from, we saw that mankind was from the start a special creation, a product of the mind and the power of God. This leads to the question, who am I? And we find that we have security in knowing that we are created in God's image. We have significance because we were created to rule over God's creation. The question, where am I going, points us to the future. And we know from the Bible that all mankind is created with an eternal soul that will live beyond this life. God longs for us to spend eternity with Him. And then bringing all of these questions together, we arrive at that fourth question, why am I here? And we came to the conclusion last week that it's not about you. It's all about God. Well, this morning I'd like to go back to that question, where did I come from, and just take a little closer look, because it impacts all the other questions we ask. From the beginning, we see that man was created specifically by God's hand, in God's image, and for God's glory. We cannot consider our origins without also acknowledging our relationship to God. And as Warren Wiersbe writes, when we think about God and our relationship to Him, what we think of that determines what we think about everything else that makes up our world. Other people, the universe, God's Word, God's will, sin, faith, obedience, all of that comes back to what we think about God and our relationship to Him. Wrong ideas about God will ultimately lead to wrong ideas about who we are, what we should do. And this leads to a wrong life on the wrong path, headed to the wrong destiny. In other words, theology, that big fancy word about what we believe about God, is essential to live a fulfilled life in this world. What you think and believe about God matters. And what you think about God and His relationship to you is going to shape your life. And I can think of no better passage in Scripture to consider our relationship to God than Psalm 139. It's been described as one of David's best psalms. Chuck Swindoll goes on to say, his lyrics describe the person who is standing alone and searching for answers regarding himself, his world, and his God. It provides the reader with a calm certainty that there's a definite link between himself and his Lord, that no one has been flung haphazardly or accidentally into time and space. This ancient song makes God seem real, personal, and involved, because in fact, He is. So let's turn there this morning, where we will see whether we are a miracle or a mistake. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Verses 1 through 6 shows that our existence displays God's purpose. The psalmist begins, he says, "You have searched me and you know me, Lord." That word for searched in the original Hebrew means to dig. So I guess you could read this, "Oh Lord, you dig me." I guess that would have been even more powerful about 40 years ago. Really what it says though is, "You dig into me." You get down below the surface and you know all about me. How well does God know me? Verse 2 says, "You know when I sit and when I rise." David here is picturing himself in two phases of life, the passive when he's sitting down and the active when he's rising up. Think about this. Our most common and casual moments are completely familiar to the Lord. He knows us that well. Then he writes, "You perceive my thoughts from afar." I don't think that David is writing here that phrase "from afar" with regard to space as much as I think he means it in regard to time. God knows our thoughts long before we ever think them. Think about that. He goes on to say, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." Even before we speak, God knows what we are going to say. He knows how we're going to say it, and He knows what we mean by it. Because you and I both know that sometimes we say one thing and we mean something else. God knows. God knows the intents and the thoughts of the heart. Compare that to Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, which speak of God's Word. "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. See, there is nothing about us inside or out that God doesn't know completely. That word discern in verse 3, it means to distinguish with insight. It's not just gathering raw data. You know, we've been hearing a lot about the NSA. In the NSA, they're listening to phone conversations and they're capturing text messages and emails and they're compiling all this information about us. I'll tell you what, God knows more than the NSA does. And you can compile all of that data and it may not tell you why people do the things they do or think the way they think. But God knows. God knows us that well. Verse 5 says, "You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me." That might sound restrictive to our ears. But what David is really saying is, you are actively involved in my past behind. You are actively involved in my future before. And you're in my present. You've laid your hand on me. Past, present, and future, God is there. In fact, I would even reword that. Past, present, and future, God is. He is eternal. He's already there. And He knows us that well. You say, well, okay, how does that display God's purpose? God never does anything accidentally. He never makes mistakes. God has a reason for everything He creates. Every plant, every animal was planned by God. Every person was designed with a purpose in mind. Think about that. Nothing in your life is arbitrary. It's all for a purpose. Long before you were conceived in the mind of your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. It's not fate or chance or luck or coincidence or a roll of the dice that has us breathing at this very moment. We are alive because God wanted to create us. Not only this, but in Psalm 138, the psalm right before the one we're considering, Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose in me." He has a purpose in mind for every single one of us. And the fact that we exist displays His purpose. Now, if we move on, in Psalm 139, I'd like you to jump down to verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16 teaches that our existence displays God's precision. Listen to these verses. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." I love that phrase. "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I think this section of biblical truth is one of the most remarkable revelations in all of Scripture. It's one of the greatest passages in literature about the miracle of human conception and birth. Eugene Peterson writes, "In the presence of birth, we don't calculate, we marvel. We can't understand it, we can't figure it out. We just stand amazed at what God has done." David begins with the phrase, "You created my inmost being." Now, that's something we can all accept. God created us, okay. But notice that next line. "You knit me together in my mother's womb." It's a Hebrew verb that in Isaiah is translated woven together. You've brought me together like a intricate pattern that is woven into fabric. God has put all of the pieces together. That word intricately wrought in verse 15 in the King James, in Exodus it's translated embroidered. You ever think about that? God's into embroidery. He embroiders us. He puts us together. What does that mean? Once again, it shows God is not haphazard. He planned it all with great precision. The more physicists and biologists and other scientists learn about the universe, the better we understand how uniquely suited it is for our existence. Our world is custom made with the exact specifications to make human life possible. I know they're trying to find life on Mars and life on the moon and all these other places, but there's only one place in all the universe that God created specifically for you and I to live, and it's right here. He gave us everything we needed right here to sustain life. Doesn't sound like our universe is some kind of cosmic mistake, does it? In fact, God prescribed every single detail of our bodies. He deliberately chose our race, the color of our skin, our hair, every other feature. He custom made our bodies just the way He wanted it. And He also determined the natural talents that we possess and the uniqueness of our personality. We find someone who's tremendously gifted in art or in music or whatever it might be, and we talk about their what? God-given abilities. And that's true. God has given each one as He sees fit. One commentary puts it this way: in a speck of watery material, smaller than the dot over a printed eye, all the future characteristics of a child are programmed. The color of his skin, eyes, and hair, the shape of his facial features, the natural abilities he will have. All that the child will be physically and mentally is contained in germ form in that fertilized egg. And from it will develop 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood through the body, 250 bones, to say nothing of joints, ligaments, and muscles. I think we can agree with David, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now David returns to describe God's workmanship. In verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. Frame there literally means bony substance. We would call that our skeleton. Was not hidden from you. God has a hand in the internal structure of every baby, the length, the shape, right down to the size of its bones. And before you discount the importance of this detail, think about the impact it could have on your child to know that God takes full responsibility for the way he or she is physically. Take, for example, you have a 12-year-old who's 6'3" tall and a girl. Wouldn't it be good for her to know that God created her exactly that way? Not a matter of chance, not a matter of good luck or bad luck. We are a creation of Almighty God. God spent 9 months in His genius plan to give us our shape, our size, even our face. And think of how some people spend their lifetime, not to mention a whole lot of money, trying to change all that. The King James Version translates the end of verse 15, I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. That phrase literally means variegated. It's a divine picture of multicolored organs, muscle, bone, and blood, even personality. We're like a multicolored tapestry. Like fine needlepoint, God interwove my person within my body. He made me exactly as He wanted me to be, like no one else on earth, including my personality, mental ability, drive, size, interest, shape. We could paraphrase this to read, my skeleton, my bones, that which determines my physical appearance was not hidden from you, God. When I was concealed in that place of protection inside my mother's womb, when my veins and arteries, even my personality, were interwoven and miraculously embroidered together like fine needlepoint. That's what God does. And that's what God has done for every single one of us, not just a few. This is true for us all. But he did more than design and form our bodies. He also planned and determined our days. Look at verse 16. All my days were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, this is not some cold or heartless predestination. This isn't some fatalism. We are what we are because God has planned us that way. And God's plans for us, he says in Jeremiah, are not to harm you, but it's to give you a hope in a future. God has designed our bodies and he has patterned our lives from a heart of love. I remember when my brother was killed in an accident at the age of 29. In those difficult days that followed, my dad found great comfort in that very verse. He applied it to Ed and said, "Nothing happened by surprise. God knew." And there's great comfort in knowing that every detail of our lives is in God's hands. It's not a matter of fate or a matter of chance. God has a purpose for us, and it is seen in how he created us. You know, David opened this psalm with the words, "O Lord." He refers to God as "you" no less than a dozen times in the first 15 verses. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's put in a place of great emphasis. We can read it, "You, Lord, and no one else." Only God has this place in our lives. Nature didn't make me. Fate did not shape me. Nor is it just a biological combination of father and mother in a moment of passion. I was not conceived through blind chance. You, God, and no one else, you made me. And I think that goes a long way in answering those basic questions. Who am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going? And of course, why am I here? Now finally, this passage tells us that our existence displays God's passion. In verses 17 and 18, David writes, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast are the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." I like how the New Living Translation renders that first phrase. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? You see, in the Hebrew, it's debatable whether that's the preposition to be to or about. I think in the context, about fits better. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? God not only looks at us as a pawn on a chessboard, he looks at us as a creation of his hand, bearing his image. And he looks at us with great love. God's purpose and his precision, they're not cold and calculating. They're set in the context of his love. In Isaiah 44:2, he states, "I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born." See, long before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. God's motive for creating was his love. Ephesians 1:4 says, "Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love." See, why did God do all this? Why did he bother creating a universe for us? Because he's a God of love. Now, I know this is something that's difficult to fathom, but it's fundamentally reliable. We are created as special objects of God's love. God made us so that he could love us. And that's a truth we can build our lives on. Max Lucado tells a story of all things about a sweater. He says, "In my closet hangs a sweater that I seldom wear. It's too small. The sleeves are too short, the shoulders are too tight, some of the buttons are missing, and the thread is frazzled. I should throw the sweater away. I have no use for it. I'll never wear it again. Logic says I should clear out the space and get rid of the sweater." That's what logic says, but love won't let me. Something unique about that sweater makes me keep it. What's unusual about it? For one thing, it has no label. Nowhere on the garment will you find a tag that reads made in Taiwan or wash in cold water. It has no tag because it wasn't made in a factory. It has no label because it wasn't produced on an assembly line. It isn't the product of a nameless employee earning a living. It is a creation of a devoted mother expressing her love. That sweater is unique. It's one of a kind. It can't be replaced. Each strand was chosen with care. Each thread was selected with affection. And though the sweater has lost all of its use, it has lost none of its value. Think about that. Think about that when you have maybe in your family, or you feel this way yourself. I can't do anything anymore. I'm of no use. I don't know why I'm even still alive. You may not have any more use, but you have not lost any of your value. God still looks at you with that same passion that He always has. It is valuable not because of its function, but because of its maker. That must have been what the psalmist had in mind when he wrote, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." Think on those words. You were knitted together. You're not an accident. You aren't mass-produced. You aren't an assembly line product. You were deliberately planned, specifically gifted, and lovingly positioned on this earth by the master craftsman. Do you hear those words? You are not an accident. You were, in the words of David, fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't matter if you were unplanned, unexpected, or even unwanted. It matters not if you were the product of rape, incest, or a one-night stand. In the inimitable words of Dr. Seuss, "Today you are you, this is truer than true, there is no one alive who is youer than you." Amen?
Amen.
You are who you are because God made you that way. I want to close with a poem written by Russell Kelfer that sums it up very well. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're a precious and perfect unique design called God's special woman or man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistake. He knit you together within the womb. You're just what He wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones He chose, and no matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's plan in mind, and they bear the Master's seal. No, that trauma you faced was not easy. And God wept that it hurt you so, but it was allowed to shape your heart so that in His likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the Master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. You are a miracle. You are not a mistake. You are designed to be exactly who you are by a loving, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator. And your existence displays His purpose, His precision, and His passion for you. He loves you more than your father and mother, your sister or brother, your husband, wife, or child. In fact, He loves you so much. He wants so much to enjoy a relationship with you that He sent His one and only Son to die in your place. And by accepting that free gift, God extends to you an exciting life now and an eternal life later with Him can be yours. Why are you here? Only God can give the complete answer to that. Come to Him today. I'd like to close this morning by turning to hymn number 252. 252 is also taken from Psalm 139, but it's the very end of the psalm. We didn't cover that today. But it forms a prayer, and I think it's a very fitting conclusion to all that David had wrote earlier in the psalm. Search me, O God. Know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and make me That's why you're here. God created you to be free. Free from sin, free from guilt, free from fear. Are you? Are you living up to all that God created you to be? The army used to have the slang, be all that you can be. Only through God can you be all that you can be. And He wants that for you. If you don't know God this way, you can. And I would urge you, take that step today.